did this. You wanted a new pastor, if I recall. It was cheaper. This story was told by Ravi Zacharias. I was ministering in Vietnam in 1971, and one of my interpreters was Hein Pham, an energetic young Christian. He had worked as a translator with the American forces and was immense help both to them and to missionaries such as myself. Hein and I traveled the length of the country and became very close friends before I returned home. We did not know if our paths would ever cross again. 17 years later, I received a telephone call. "Brother Ravi," the man asked. Immediately, I recognized Hein's voice, and he soon told me his story. Shortly after Vietnam fell, Hein was imprisoned on accusations of helping the Americans. His jailers tried to indoctrinate him against democratic ideals and the Christian faith. He was restricted to communist propaganda in French or Vietnamese, and the daily deluge of Marx and Engels began to take its toll. "Maybe," he thought, "I've been lied to. Maybe God does not exist. Maybe the West has deceived me." So Hein determined that when he awakened the next day, he would not pray or think of his faith anymore. The next morning, he was assigned the dreaded chore of cleaning the prison latrines. As he cleaned out a tin can overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what seemed to be English printed on a piece of paper. He hurriedly grabbed it, washed it, and after his roommates had retired that night, he retrieved the paper and read the words, Romans chapter 8. Trembling, he began to read this. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. For I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Hein wept. He knew his Bible, and he knew that there was not a more relevant passage for one on the verge of surrender. He cried out to God, asking forgiveness, for this was to have been the first day he would not pray or think about his faith. After finding the scripture, Hein asked the commander if he could clean the latrines regularly because he discovered that some official was using the Bible as toilet paper. Each day, Hein picked up a portion of scripture, cleaned it off, and added it to his collection of nightly reading. Then the day came when, through an equally providential set of circumstances, something happened to Hein that is hard to believe. I share that story to highlight the importance of the Bible to a Christian. The Bible was so important to Hein that he voluntarily picked fragments of the Bible out of human excrement. For you young children, that means poop. He willingly searched through poop to find fragments of the Bible to read. Is that taking your faith too far? Would you do that? Would I do that? Ask yourself, what would you do to get not a whole Bible, but just a portion of it? I know it's an unfair question, given that according to Lifeway research, 89% of American households own a Bible, with the average home having 4.1 Bibles. How important is the Bible to you? Would you die for it? Would you risk your life to smuggle Bibles into a closed country? Would you do as William Tyndale and die for the Bible? Does your faith cause you to do things that make no sense to your friends, family, and coworkers? See, the world thinks faith is a charade, a fun, comforting game that people are free to engage in if they wish, but with no real connection to the actual world. Children believe in unicorns and monsters. Mystics believe in the power of stones and crystals. Crazy people believe the Browns can win a Super Bowl. And Christians, well, they believe in Jesus. You're deceived. There is a commonly held notion that once you become a Christian, that you exchange your science books for the Bible, medicine for prayer. Thinking for feeling and reasoning for blind faith. See, when you profess faith in Jesus Christ, you leave your brain at the church and become unreasonable and irrational, they think. Add to that a belief that the Bible is the only inspired word of God, that it is accurate, it's reliable, without error, authoritative, and divine, and you're written off as a person who simply does not think. However, I would challenge that notion and suggest that Christians are called to be people who study, read, think, analyze, and make rational claims and defenses about the faith. Of course, we cannot do any of those things unless we read the Bible, study doctrine, read church history, study some theology, read about historically important Christians, and engage our minds. I realize that many people have no interest in some of those things, but at the least, we need to be reading the Bible. All that other stuff may be optional, but reading the Bible is not. It is the only book about God we can trust. Some have said that the Bible is God's love letter to his people, but that is false and centers on us, not God. I like to think of the Bible as God's autobiography. It was written by about 40 men who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It took about 1,600 years to write, began with Moses in 1500 BC, finished with John in 95 AD. It would be like my wife and kids and Larry and John and Randy, friends from work and scouts, my students, all collaborating on a book about me. That collaboration would be a pretty complete book about me. Well, God did the very thing that I just described, and we call it the Bible. So the Bible is about God, not us. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. You cannot know him without knowing it. You cannot study the Bible without reading it. But you can read the Bible without studying it. Understand that we all need to be studying the Bible, all of us, not just the people up front teaching and preaching. However, if the statistic I share in a moment is true for Open Door Baptist Church, which it likely is, that means then that 80% of the people in here need to get started reading. I believe the best way to start studying the Bible is to read it daily. So the goal then is deep, thoughtful Bible study, and that starts with reading the Bible. According to Barna and Lifeway, 2 out of 10 professing Christians read the Bible daily. That means if we have 150 people here this morning, 150 professing Christians here this morning, only 30 read the Bible daily. Each pew sits maybe 8 to 10 people. We often hear these kind of statistics, but we're not special. We are not excluded from professing Christians. And we hear these stats and we think, well, that can't be Open Door. And I'm here to tell you, yes, it is. I'm also here to encourage you and give you some practical ways to begin daily Bible reading with the goal of Bible study. We will take the next 38 minutes to examine two questions. Number one, why read the Bible? Number two, how do I read the Bible? If you are a note taker, those are your 2 points. If you are not a note taker, those are your 2 points. But leave room under them. See, I did, because there are sub-points. Before we get started, please understand that the constraints of time forbid me from giving a full defense of why the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God and why it can be trusted. A sufficient treatment of the topic is better suited for Sunday school or Wednesday night class. Point number one, why read the Bible? Why read the Bible? The church answer is, well, God says we should. And yes, that is true, but God says we should do a lot of things that we ignore. You gotta say, ouch. Of course, the answer to why read the Bible can be found in the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, please note that all scriptures this morning are taken from the English Standard Version, ESV. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's take some time to look at this verse, which will serve as the answer for the question, why read the Bible? Under the question, why read the Bible? You can write, it is God's word to us. The Bible is God's word to us. Paul writes to Timothy that all scripture, you see that? All scripture, meaning what? All of it. At this time in history, the New Testament, as we know it, was 27 books, was not yet complete. But Paul says all scripture, and that includes the Old Testament and what was to be written in the future. The Bible is inspired by God. It is breathed out by God, as our text says. More on that later. In the Old Testament, we frequently read stuff like this. The Lord says. This is the Lord's word. The word of the Lord. The prophets frequently say things like this. This is an indication of inspiration by God. The New Testament also claims inspiration. Inspiration is implied throughout the New Testament. In other words, there are places that imply the word is inspired. Now, we all know what implication is. It's saying to someone who looks tired, did you have a rough night, not sleep too well? See, what you're implying is that they look tired. You imply they look tired. You don't ask it bluntly. You imply it. Well, the New Testament does the same thing, and it makes implications in a similar way. We need to pay attention to them. Let's look at just two. There are many. Look at Hebrews 3:7, citing Psalm 95. It says this. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who spoke in the Old Testament? It was the Holy Spirit speaking. And the implication is the Holy Spirit, not man, spoke the word. An overall view of inspiration is in Acts 4:25, which is citing Psalm 2:1. Here's what it says. So the Lord said, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Who spoke in this case? It was the Lord speaking. God. How? By means of the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David. Those two examples show us that inspiration begins with God, and man is used to speak it and or write it. Inspiration is also claimed explicitly throughout the scripture. In other words, it just outright says it, which would be like saying, you look tired this morning. No beating around the bush. You just look tired this morning. Well, breathed out by God. Well, that's from 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible is literally the breath of God. It is breathed out by him. It is inspired by him for us. When we say the Bible is inspired by God, what we mean is there exists a dual authorship of the scriptures. While the human authors of scripture, they wrote as thinking, feeling human beings, God supernaturally oversaw the process so that every word written in the original manuscripts was exactly what he wanted written. 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God moved individuals to speak the message that he wished to deliver and write as well. Why read the Bible? It is the inspired word of God. Before we continue, though, we must understand what the Bible is not. Remember, the Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. It is about God. The Bible is about who he is, his character, his nature, his glory. It is about how we should respond to him, how we should live. But ultimately, the Bible is a single book that tells the story of who God is and what he has done to redeem specific people for his glory so that they will go to heaven and worship him for all eternity. The Bible is not a science book. It was never intended to be. So, for example, if you want to know how old the earth is, don't go to the Bible. It was never intended for that. It is not a roadmap for your life. It is not a roadmap for your life. Let me clarify. If you are deciding between two jobs, the Bible will not tell you, take the job in Wichita. However, there are principles in the Bible that we can apply to that decision. But in the end, we make the choice based on what we think will most glorify God and draw us closer to him. That's how we do it, based on Scripture. By the way, it is totally wrong to say, okay, God, you need to give me a word about this decision, so whatever verse I land on when I open my Bible, that'll be my direction. If you do that, stop. The Bible is not a magic answer book. Make a choice based on biblical principles and move on. The Bible is a spiritual book, not a science book, not a decision book, not a magic eight ball book. It is a spiritual book. Quickly, we need to look at other reasons for reading the Bible. This is all taken from 2 Timothy 3:16. It is profitable for teaching. In other words, if you want to learn about God and Christian doctrine, then read the Bible. Not only is the Bible useful for me, for teaching me, it is useful for me to use to teach you from, or whoever is teaching you, they need to teach from the Bible. It is profitable for reproof, which means rebuking for wrong behavior or wrong belief. If you hold a belief that is not in the Bible, then you need rebuked, of course, in love and gently. It is profitable for correction, which means to bring something back to when it was in a proper condition. So reproof tells us we are wrong. Correction tells us how to be right. It is profitable for training in righteousness. Of course, we all know what training is. It is practicing to become better at something. We need trained in righteousness. The point of all of those, teaching, reproof, correction, training, the point of all of those is so that the people of God or the person of God, us, may be equipped for every good work. In short, the Bible is useful for teaching what is right, for reproof what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for training in righteousness, how to stay right. I stole that from someone. Why read the Bible? Some other thoughts. To protect from false teaching. To teach us how to properly worship God. To give us victory over sin. To expose sin in our lives. To learn from the mistakes people in the Bible made. To help us grow in relationship with other Christians, to give us peace, to spend time with the Lord, to give us encouragement, to keep us focused on Christ, to cause us to praise him more, to defend against Satan, to keep our mind on heavenly things, to gain spiritual discipline, to learn about Israel, and of course, to know God better. And I bet there are other reasons that you're thinking of right now. Praise God. Matthew 4:4. Now this is Jesus responding to the devil after the temptation in the wilderness. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In other words, we feed ourselves spiritually by reading the Bible daily. What you get on Sunday morning cannot be your only source of spiritual food. nor can Christian radio, which is often more radio than Christian. Christian TV, books, movies, podcasts. It's not enough. You are responsible for reading the Bible daily so that God may feed you through His Word as the Holy Spirit teaches you. No pastor or teacher can match that. Now, this does not excuse us from learning from others in Sunday school, in sermons, ladies' Bible study, which, by the way, ladies' Bible study meets second and fourth Tuesdays at 4:30. Men's Bible study, which meets... Why don't we have a men's Bible study? Somebody here can lead it. Where are you? We need you. Men, amen?
Amen.
We're waiting. My point is that no human can reveal truth the way the Holy Spirit does. A big amen to that one. Finally, why read the Bible? Because you may become a Christian. The Bible also tells us about who we are and what we deserve. See, God made all things and is worthy of praise and worship. He has the rightful rule over His creation. He is the King, the righteous judge. But man, meaning all people everywhere, are born sinners. This is something we have no control over. We are sinners by nature. We are rebels, lawbreakers, criminals, and evil. We have rebelled against Him, committing the worst crime possible, sinning. God does not tolerate this rebellion. And consequently, upon death, the rebels, the criminals, those who remain in their natural sinful state, are rightly judged for their rebellion in conscious torment forever without end in a place called hell. Not a fire that annihilates and destroys, but an emotional, physical, and spiritual torment that can never be softened, shortened, or stopped. It is lonely, dark, hopeless, and full of regret. But God, because of His love, sent His Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule. He never sinned and was perfect. Yet, by dying on the cross, He took our punishment and brought forgiveness to all who would repent, believe, and follow. Then God raised Jesus to life again as ruler of the world. Jesus has conquered death, now gives new life, and will return to judge. Where does that leave you? It leaves you with only two ways to live: your way or God's way. It is a choice we all face. Somebody in here is dead in their trespasses and sins. And you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your only hope. And you follow your own desires, not God's. You know you are not a Christian because you don't care about your sin. You don't feel any guilt over it. You don't read the Bible. You don't pray. You're not living a holy life. In short, you're headed for hell. Repent, believe, and follow Jesus Christ so that you may glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Father God, I just pray that as this gospel message goes out, that Your Holy Spirit would awaken spiritual life in the heart or the hearts of those men and women that are spiritually dead right now in our midst, that, Father, by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, You would save sinners this morning. And we thank You, Father God, so much for Your Bible, that we might know who You are and how to live for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
Perhaps this is the best reason to read the Bible, because you may be saved. If you would like to know more about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, see one of the men that will be up here during the last song this morning, and we will help you. Speaking of helping, our second point this morning is, well, how do I read the Bible? How do I read the Bible? Sounds like a kind of strange question, but it's pretty practical. I will offer four answers to the question, how do I read the Bible? Form, function, frequency, faithfully. Choosing a translation and Bible type is an important consideration. In the world of Bibles, there are different forms. We have translations that offer no commentary, think like standard Pew Bible, and we have study Bibles that have commentary and study notes. On the translation side, we have the KJV, ASV, RSV, New King James, NIV, ESV, NIRV, ICB, HCSB, NET, NLT, NASB, NRSV, the Message, KJV 1900, TNIV, to name just a few. We have non-audience specific Bibles, study Bibles, like the MacArthur Study Bible, no audience in mind, just Christians. The ESV Study Bible, the Life Application Study Bible. They're just study Bibles. But then you add to the list of Bibles that target to all of that, now we have Bibles that target specific people, right? Like, we have Bibles that target moms, you know, and dads, and history buffs, teens, bikers, pastors, singles, men, women, boys, girls, cowboys, runners, walkers, sitters, dieters, athletes, teachers, hairstylists, Baptists, American patriots, hunters. And that is just a fraction of the 120 Bibles that showed on ChristianBook.com, and we're lost with all of this. I mean, study Bible, plain Bible, translation, oh, it's so much to deal with. It is a lot to deal with. First of all, praise God we have this kind of access to God's Word with a simple mouse click and credit card number. Praise God. But like so many things in our privileged American life, we are faced with the challenge of choice. I hope to help you with choosing a Bible and a reading plan. This point is practical. It's not necessarily one where I can read a Bible verse, but it needs to be dealt with. I think the first thing you need to do is choose the form, meaning a Bible, not a study Bible, but a plain Bible with no notes, no commentary, no fancy graphics. So the form is a simple Bible. My first Bible as a believer was an NIV hardcover Pew Bible. I still have it and I love it. I like Pew Bibles because the paper is thicker, the binding is stronger, the font most legible, the size is manageable. This Bible is for daily reading. And I do encourage, obviously, that you do study from a study Bible and a plain Bible. It is better to do your daily reading without the distraction of someone else's view on the passage. So ignore all study Bibles and pick up a plain Bible. Listen, the topic is daily reading. Daily reading. You can read the Bible without studying it, but you cannot study the Bible without reading it. I hope to give you practical ways to read the Bible so that you all will eventually begin studying it. If you do not have a plain Bible to read, take one of the ESV Bibles. They're right out front as you leave on the left-hand side on the table. Take a Bible or 12. Give them away. It is our gift to you. Take one. Give them away. If you need one, it's yours. It is our gift to you. Use it. Here are some helpful verses. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There are many other places that speak of the scriptures like this, and we need to listen to them and highlight them. By the way, it is not a sin to write in your Bible. It's okay to write in your Bible. I have a note here from Ann Shaw. It says, calm down. You're only halfway through. I don't know how that got in there. Thank you. Next is function, which is to say translation, as they all function at different reading levels and various translation philosophies. Now, what translation is a very loaded question because of the King James Bible near total reign for almost 400 years. Okay, brief history lesson. It's two paragraphs. Brief history lesson here. There was a man named John Wycliffe who lived from 1331 to 1384 in England. He was responsible for translating the Bible into English, and he believed that the Bible was the only authoritative book for Christians. In 1415, he died in 1384. In 1415, he was declared a heretic by a council. They banned all of his writings. They dug up his bones. They burned them and cast them on the River Swift. In fact, owning a Wycliffe Bible or any English Bible was a death sentence for any who wasn't licensed. Owning an English translation of the Bible was illegal and punishable by death. Oh, how free we are. Then comes William Tyndale, who lived from 1494 to 1536. He, too, was translating the Bible into English. But he was the first to translate from Greek and Hebrew. Wycliffe translated from Latin. It was illegal to translate the Bible into English in England. So he sails to Germany to work on the translation. And in 1526, the first complete New Testament in English was published. King Henry VIII offered Tyndale safe passage back to England to work in his court. Tyndale refused, and he said he would not return to England until translating the Bible into English was legal. Eventually, through a betrayal, he was arrested, held prisoner, and declared a heretic and sentenced to be burned to death in 1536. He was strangled to death and burned at the stake in 1536. Reportedly, his last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And what he meant was, "Lord, make it legal to translate the Bible into English." 3 years after his death at the stake, Henry VIII required every parish church in England to make a copy of the English Bible available to its parishioners. Just to give you a point of reference, the King James Bible was produced in 1611. And it was named after James I. Yes, a Bible named after a man who was a king. End of history lesson. By the way, that Bible that was in every church was chained to the pulpit. Pretty interesting. And we give them away. Praise God. I very briefly gave the history of Wycliffe and Tyndale to highlight the sacrifices that these two men went through to give us an English Bible. Of course, there are many, many other people involved. It wasn't just these two men. But from them, we can see a sincere belief in the importance of the Bible, especially being able to be read in a common language that all people could understand. They had faith in God, and it caused them to act in bold, heroic ways. These were men of faith. By the way, until the 1880s, the King James Version had 80 books, not 66 like our Protestant Bibles. The KJV was really the only English translation until about 1901 when the ASV came out. But like the KJV, the ASV used the difficult and antiquated Elizabethan, having the these and thous. Now, I will not dwell on this, but it needs to be mentioned. There is a movement of misguided people that claim the only English Bible that to be trusted is the KJV, and that every other English translation is perverted, corrupted, and not to be trusted. These people are mistaken and miss out on so much of the Bible because, truth be told, there are many reasons to support the claim that the KJV is not the best translation today. Let me be clear. If you use a KJV, you are not wrong. You are not in sin. But I do think there are better, more accurate translations available. If you think the KJV is the only English translation to be trusted, you are wrong. And we need to talk over breakfast, and then lunch, and then dinner. You pay, and I'll pray. Deal? Final point on the KJV. We are creatures of habit. And some of you grew up on the KJV and you're comfortable with it. Okay. But let me use this analogy to help you think. Think about this. Many of you grew up listening to 78s, 33s, or 45s. Maybe the slightly younger among us grew up on 8-tracks or even cassettes. I would guess that most of us do not listen to 45s or cassettes anymore because something better has come along. CDs, MP3s, it just, sounds better. I mean, you can listen to Led Zeppelin on vinyl, but why not listen on CD or MP3? It sounds better. I mean, it still has the same notes, it's the same song. One is simply clearer and better and more enjoyable. Might I suggest that that same thought process can apply to the Bible? I mean, no doctrine is compromised in the KJV. Hear me now. No doctrine is compromised in the KJV or the NIV or whatever. But why not use a Bible that is clearer and easier to understand? Think. The New International Version, the NIV, came out in 1973. That was the New Testament. The Old Testament of the NIV came out in 1978. Now, the goal of the NIV was to create a more modern English Bible than the King James Version. It took 10 years to complete and had a team of over 100 scholars. Next came the New King James Version, which came out in 1982, then the ESV, which came out in 2002. Now, I have severely shortened the history of the English Bible, but I simply wanted you to have some awareness as to the major translations that we all recognize and some dates that go along with them. But still, the question remains, what translation should I read on a daily basis? Here's your answer. One that you can understand and remember. That's the one. In order to find this out, you need to read some translations. Maybe read a chapter. Use Romans chapter 7. Read it in a few different translations to compare and make your choice. You can read many translations on the internet for free. I recommend blueletterbible.org or biblegateway.com. There's other ones out there, I know. Selecting a modern English Bible should be based on your reading level. So let's look at a few. I just kind of picked the major ones that I see around here. You have third grade level is the International Children's Bible, or the NIRV is another third grade one, International Reader's Version. Sixth grade level, NLT. Seventh grade is NIV. Eighth grade, ESV. You might want to take your phone out and take a picture if you're interested or if you're looking to get a Bible as a gift for somebody. Ninth grade level, New King James. 12th grade, the King James Version. We don't really think about a Bible being written to a grade level, but there are certain Bibles that are just hard to understand. They're difficult. Well, those reading levels should act as a guide only. And you can check out BibleSelector.com. I know, weird, but I tried it. And it's pretty helpful, actually. Again, it is just a guide, so don't take their recommendation as perfect for you. If you currently do not have a favorite translation for daily use that you can remember and understand, then I recommend just trying the NIV. I know we have ESVs out there, but Try the NIV. It's written on the NIV level. This is the translation that I use for my daily reading. I really enjoy it. You read it, it flows. I like it. That's what I use. Just find a Bible that you can understand, that you can remember. For those of you that already have a favorite version, and I know most of you probably do, let me ask you this. Why do you use that version? Why? Why do you use whatever Bible you use? Have you ever asked yourself why you use it? Have you ever really thought about, does it matter what Bible I pick? It was given to me when I was baptized 37 years ago. I'm still using it. Have you ever thought about, why do I use this? Maybe you didn't know all of that. Well, if you're using the translation you are because your pastor does, you find a better reason. He'd tell you the same thing. If it is because your friends do, find a better reason. If it is because that's what you grew up on, find a better reason. See, I want you to turn off the TV, ditch the social media apps, in my preference forever, turn off the mind-numbing games that suck you in, and spend a few hours reading about translations. Start with gotquestions.org, and then go to biblicaltraining.org, where you can download a 2.5-hour lecture on the history of the English Bible for free. Or you can download the transcript. He's a really good speaker, very easy to listen to. By the way, biblicaltraining.org is the place to go for free seminary-level classes taught by seminary professors for free. Go there. So I've just given you a number of resources, and the chances of you remembering them are slim, so get out your phones. Okay, this is your opportunity to check Facebook without anybody knowing. Okay, just kidding, don't do that. Get out your phones and take a picture of the slide. Now, I put up A books on there on the bottom for your college students, homeschoolers, voracious readers. They have extremely cheap used books. So these resources are extremely helpful. Now, I realize that this last point was sort of odd for a sermon, but I have found that most people know very little about Bible translations and often use a version they really don't understand as well. And I just want to help you understand the Word of God and pick a version that's going to suit your needs better. So far, this is what we have covered. Why read the Bible? It is God's Word. It tells us about God. It is useful. It is spiritual food, and it can be used to save sinners. How do I read the Bible? We talked about form, Pew Bible, Study Bible, function, translation. Our next point is frequency. Frequency, in other words, how often should I read the Bible? How often should you read the Bible? That was unconvincing. Every chance you get. Haas is up in the ante. Every chance you get, you outdid me. Daily. Every chance you get. That's why it's good to have a small pocket Bible, or if you have a phone, have a little ESV Bible or NIV or whatever you want, so you can just, you know, real quick, you have it there. It's a great thing to have with you at all times. Well, we should be reading it every day. Now, this is from Acts 17:11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. In this passage, the Berean Jews are called more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica because they were eager to receive the word and examine the scriptures daily. They were commended for doing that. And I want you to notice, they were ordinary people like us, which shows the Bible can be understood by all people, not just pastors and teachers. The NIRV is written for a third grade level. If you're not a very good reader, there's nothing wrong with reading that. I reference it every time I prepare a sermon or a Sunday school lesson. Why? Because it's easy to understand. Use it. Now you know what Bible to get for a family member who's young. We can all understand the scripture. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Although not explicitly telling us to read the Bible every day, I think it is clearly implied. For how can we exhort or encourage one another every day so that our hearts are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin if we don't know what sin is? If we don't know how to battle it? If we don't know how to correct it? Correction, reproof, training in righteousness, teaching. Remember, that's what the Bible's good for. And isn't that what the book of Hebrews just said? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by the testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the idea here, but be transformed, the idea here is to keep on being transformed. It is an ongoing process that never stops till you die. Again, we know the Bible is profitable for many things. Being transformed seems to easily fit the list from 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, if you think those scriptures, those Acts, Hebrews, Romans, if you think they're not convincing enough to cause you to read the Bible every day, then I ask you, what scripture do you use to justify not reading the Bible every day? Do I really need to convince you to read the Bible daily? So now what? Now what? You have a Bible, you understand. You know, it's good and right to read every day. But what does daily Bible reading actually look like? Do you just read anything? Should there be an order, a time limit, a plan? Let me offer you some thoughts. A simple online search for daily Bible reading plans yielded about 72,400 results. And I bet there's one that'll fit your needs. Some plans can be read online, others via an app on your phone. I personally like the blueletterbible.org reading plans, and here is why. You can download the plan and print it out. Now, that is great for those of us that are prone to get distracted on the internet looking at 25 unbelievable images from Google Earth and pictures of the island that is overrun with cats. Have you seen any of that? Print it out, put it in your Bible, and stay away from the computer or smartphone and read. Some plans Blue Letter Bible offers are read the Bible in a year, read the Bible in the order in which the events happen, read the Bible in 2 years, read the Bible in the order the books were written. And there's a whole host of other options. Now, I have put a few copies of the one-year plan out on the table as you walk out of the church on the left. Take one. If you need one, take it. Now, I realize there is a fair amount of information in this sermon. I get that. So if you need some help with anything we covered this morning, see me at some point this morning or during the week, and I will gladly help you. You can also get a copy of the sermon, unless the recording failed, at opendoorbaptistcolliers.com. You can listen there. You can even write your email address down and give it to me, and I will email you this manuscript from the sermon. If you want a paper copy, for those of you that don't do technology, Randy, you can ask me and I will print out a hard copy and give it to you. Listen, I desire that every person here this morning will develop a daily habit of reading the Bible. That's what I desire for you because it's going to make you stronger, it's going to make our church stronger, and we're going to be a better witness for Christ when we know the Bible because we read it daily. I desire not only that you develop a daily habit of reading the Bible, but remember, ultimately, that it will turn from reading into studying. And then you ask, well, how much time should I take? Should I read for an hour, 30 minutes, just a chapter in the old, a chapter in the new? Well, of course, the plans do say day one, day two, day three, so read the passage for the day. If it takes 5 minutes, you're done. However, if you're a fast reader, maybe a plan that takes 5 minutes, that takes longer than 5 minutes would be better. What does God honor and bless? The time, the number of minutes you read, or the obedience in doing it daily? I maintain that God is far more pleased with us when we act in obedience and commit a specific period of time each day to read His Word. Sure, you can miss 3 days and make it up on Saturday morning, but that is not the way to do it. Search your life schedule, and if it is so busy that you cannot get even 5 minutes to begin developing a daily Bible reading habit, then you are entirely too busy and may be guilty of idol worship. There is no excuse to not read the Bible every day, but be sure, absolutely certain, to set aside a time frame and stick to it. For me, it is early in the morning because my house is quiet. I am fresh. I am caffeinated. I am able to concentrate because of the caffeine, and it encourages me for the day ahead. God will bless your obedience, but you must first be obedient. Do not ask God to give you a desire for His Word and then wait for the desire before you start reading. Rather, force yourself to start reading daily, even if it's only 5 minutes, and then ask God for the desire. And what you will find is that 5 minutes turns into 10, 15, 20, any chance I get. And eventually, you become a student of the Word, not a reader of the Word. That, church, is the goal for everybody in here, including the youngest in here who can read. Amen? Children, if you can read, ICB and IRV. The goal is to be a student of the Word. Just get up 5 minutes early to start with, or, you know, go to bed 5 minutes later, whatever fits you, and read the Bible. Make it part of your daily life. And the same holds true for Sunday school and corporate worship. Make it part of your life. Make it, it's just something you do. It's every Sunday, it's what I do. Now, I know many of you work 6 days, and Sunday's the only day you have to sleep in, so you miss church often, or you rarely come to Sunday school, or you don't come to men's breakfast, or you don't, whatever you miss. Shame on you. Repent. You desire sleep and relaxation more than God. So now you know why your life is bad, and you're stuck in sin. You know what? You may be gratifying your flesh, and you're reaping the consequences. Keep acting like an unbeliever, and you may be found out as one. After all, if you have the Holy Spirit, you will want more of Him. Does your commitment to righteousness and to righteous activities reflect that? Make the Bible a daily priority. Our final point is faithfully. Read the Bible faithfully. What I mean by that is to read with faith or full of faith, praying that the Holy Spirit will help you understand what you have read and help you to apply it to your life. It is easy to read dutifully without any thought as to what you have read. You need to guard against that by praying for help. Give me a list, day one, day two, I'm going to check it off, and I have no idea what I read. Guard against that. Guard against that by praying and saying, Lord, I don't want this to be a checkbox. Again, the goal is not simply reading every day, but that reading every day will act as a springboard to propel you into thoughtful, deep Bible study to the point where you're at Tuesday night Bible study with the women. You're at a Monday night men's Bible study. You're at Wednesday night. You're at Sunday school. I realize we have work schedules and all of that, and I'm not asking you to quit your job to do all this, but are you getting the point? Is it a priority in your life? Do you desire more of God's Word? Do you desire more of Him? Do you desire more of His blessing? Then start reading His Word, and He will reciprocate. If you just sit there and say, oh God, please bless me, I'm so sad. He'll say, pick up the book. Pick up the book. See, ultimately, we want to be propelled into thoughtful, deep Bible study, but it must begin with reading the Bible daily. The important thing is special time set aside for God and for reading the Bible. Undivided attention. No twofers here, okay? Don't kill two birds with one stone. For example, how do you feel when you're talking to someone while they stare at their phone? Hello? Are you listening? Hold on. Beyond Christian to you for that. How do you think God feels when you're on the treadmill? Got my word. Got my Bible today. I have an almost hour commute to work. And I have the Bible on CD or on MP3. Oh, God, I spent an hour in your word today. You didn't. You were paying attention to the road. That's not set aside special time. It's not. So reading while you're on the treadmill or running or whatever you're doing, that's not what I'm talking about. It is good to listen to the Bible when you're driving or on the treadmill or cleaning the house or at work or whatever. Absolutely. I'm not saying don't do that. But the point here is, are you obedient to set aside time for God? Not just Sunday morning. This is where we're supposed to come to get refueled, to go back out to the fight, to come back in next week, to get refueled, to go back to the fight. It is a good thing to read the Bible as much as you can, but to do your daily reading at the same time as some other activity is to elevate the activity to heavenly worth, or to degrade the reading of God's word to earthly worth. Do not relegate the Bible to worldly status by fitting it in with activities that have zero eternal value. Take time out of God's day that He gave you and read the Bible. Here's a few thoughts to consider. Read slow. I mean slow. Whatever that means for you, the average adult reader reads about 200 words per minute with a comprehension rate of 60%. So what if you read your Bible at 150 words per minute in order to obtain 90%? Read slow. Follow the pronouns. Who is they? He, she, I, you, we. Back up in the text. Who's they? Anytime you see a pronoun, who is it? Who's talking? Who are they talking to? That's one way to keep it from being a checkbox every day. Interrogate the text. Ask questions about the text. Why is this passage in the Bible? What is it trying to teach me? Who is speaking? Who is being spoken to? What is the point? Is this a principle, primary truth? Is this a precept, a command? Pray through the text and be patient as you wait for the aha moment. We could sum up like this, ladies, in Tuesday night Bible study. Purpose, perspective, patience, process, prayer, the five P's. Find someone to read the same plan as you so that you may discuss the reading with them and hold one another accountable. Read out loud. This might be weird for some of you. If you already talk to yourself, you're a parent. For some of you, this is kind of strange, but it might not help. Try it. Just try it. Okay, just try to read out loud, you know, not super loud to wake up your family, but read out loud, okay, maybe in a whisper. Furthermore, think about this. The devil cannot read your mind. The devil cannot read your mind, but he can hear your words. And when you wake up and hit the floor, you want Satan saying, guys, they're up again. We got to hear more scripture. We have covered a lot of information this morning. Let me quickly review the points. Why read the Bible? It's God's word. It tells us about God. It is useful. It is spiritual food. It can be used to save sinners. How do I read the Bible? Form, pew Bible. Function, translation. Frequency, every day. Faithfully, with prayer. Obedience always leads to blessing. Obedience always leads to blessing. Be obedient and be blessed. In our story, Hind decided that obedience to reading the Bible was more important than hands covered in human poop. And you say you're too busy to read it, too tired? Are you the person from Matthew 7 who says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty, many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So, what happened to Hyde? Well, as Mike and the gang come up here, can I call you a gang? As Mike and the band come up, I'm going to tell you what happened to Hyde. He was released from prison, and he promptly began to make plans to leave the country and to construct a boat for escape for him and 53 others. All was going according to plan until days before their departure, four Viet Cong knocked on his door and said they've heard of his escape. He denied it, and they left. He felt relieved, but at the same time disappointed with himself. He made a promise to God, fervently hoping God wouldn't take him up on it, that if the Viet Cong returned, he would tell them the truth. He was thoroughly shaken when only a few hours before they were to set sail to escape, the four men returned, and when questioned again, Hein confessed the truth. To Hein's astonishment, the men leaned forward in hushed tones and asked if they could go with him. And an utterly incredible escape plan, all 58 of them found themselves on the high seas, suddenly engulfed in a violent storm. Hein cried out to God, have you brought us here to die? He said to me, Brother Ravi, if it were not for the sailing ability of those four Viet Cong, we would not have made it. They safely arrived in Thailand. And years later, Hein arrived on American soil, where today he is a businessman. Obedience always leads to blessing. How much does the Bible mean to you? Will you continue to be a Christian in name only, or will you become a follower of Jesus Christ and read his word daily? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word, and I thank you, Lord, that you are here with us through your word, and I thank you, Lord, that you have given us so many Bibles to choose from, and you have given us the freedom that Deanna talked about in the children's moments. We know that the most important freedom is freedom from your wrath because of your Son who died for all who would repent, believe, and follow. We thank Jesus. In your name we pray. And God's people said,
Amen. Amen. Will you please stand? The altar is open this morning. There will be people up here to pray with you.